Thank you for listening to this message from Hope Fellowship in Carrollton, Texas. We pray this message encourages you and impacts your life. Feel free to pass this MP3 along to your friends and family. And for more information, visit us on the web at hopedfw.com.
All right. So when Pastor Mike asked me to speak a few weeks ago, he asked me to speak on prayer. And when I started praying about it, I got the specific story in mind from the Old Testament. And it's kind of interesting. He actually spoke on the Old Testament last week. Side note, if I go too fast, just slow me down. I speak quickly anyways, but I get nervous and I talk even faster. So just let me know. So last week, Pastor Mike spoke from the Old Testament, and I thought that was kind of interesting, and that's what I had in my head. And the Old Testament, I think a lot of times we think of it as a lot of judgment and kind of a mean, just God. And I remember going through this like crazy obsession almost with the Old Testament, where I just was like, this is so cool. It's just a story of God's love over and over and over again. And I was really just in love with the Old Testament, which is kind of weird to read the Old Testament as a book of love, because there's a lot of killings and crazy stuff in there. But that, I was kind of blinded to all that. Even in college, I led a Bible study in the second semester. We did the minor prophets of the Old Testament, and everyone's like, okay, that's weird. But again, I was just like, no, it's so cool. There's so much to learn in here. And for our wedding, we actually had this verse up on the screen from Hosea. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice and love and compassion. And I don't know if you know the story of Hosea, but Hosea was a prophet, and God had him marry this woman who was a prostitute, essentially. And she would leave him to go with other men, and he just pursued her. And it's a beautiful story, a parallel of how God pursues his people. He pursues Israel. And it just blew my mind. The story is amazing. It's crazy to think of. And so we put this on our invitation, sent it out to all our friends and family, and then I had a friend come up to me, and she's like, do you know what that's about? Like, did you really want to put that on your wedding invitation? And so I was just like, yeah, it's about God's crazy love, duh. Like, what are you thinking? And so it's kind of interesting how the Old Testament people can kind of read it, and they're like, why are you putting prostitute verses on your wedding invitation? But whatever. And it's just, it's really cool that God has... He does reveal his love to us through the Old Testament and through crazy stories like this, and I think that's just a beautiful story. So the story that I wanted to share was from King David. If you go to the next slide, sorry to catch you guys off guard. we have a beautiful portrait of King David himself. But David is just a really cool character in the Bible. It's kind of cool. My husband's name is also David. It's good, David. Good name. I love that... We read the story about David's life, so we read in the Chronicles and Samuels and books like that. We can actually read the events that happened in his life, and then we can look at the book of Psalms and see his response to it almost, and see how there's a parallel to all these crazy events. It's kind of cool. In the beginning of Psalms, there's some that start off, you know, David as he was fleeing for his life from Saul, who's trying to chase him. I mean, it's like crazy stuff, and you just see David's heart being poured out as he just worships God in the midst of all this chaos. And he was also the undignified worshiper. He just loved worshiping God no matter what anyone else thought about him that was looking at him. And it kind of makes me think, I've gone through some undignified moments as a mom. Gideon, my little son, who's a year and a half, hates shopping, especially grocery shopping. He hates it. He's very much a boy. So, yeah, like his dad. So when we go to the grocery store, I kind of have to entertain him. And I remember the other day kind of busting out an Itsy Bitsy Spider, right? And everyone's kind of like, okay, that's weird. But we kind of do whatever we need to do to entertain myself, you know? And it's just me and him when we're trying to get through this. And it doesn't matter. And I just had that picture, you know, David's here, he's worshiping, and it looks crazy to everybody else. And his wife's getting mad at him, and everyone's like, you're a king, what are you doing? But it's just him and his daddy, and they're worshiping, and they're loving each other. And it's such a beautiful story. And he just has an exposed heart. So, again, in Psalms, we can kind of read what he's feeling, how he feels about God, how he's worshiping God. And we read through the mess ups that he goes through. He has a lot of junk that he goes through and a lot of mistakes that he makes. But he just loves God and he worships God. And I just think that's a beautiful thing. So the story specifically that I wanted to share about is a story about repentance and how David just repents before the Lord and he knows his God. And I was so inspired by that. And actually, this kind of kicked off, this story kind of kicked off this obsession with the Old Testament for me. I remember reading it and stopping and saying, oh my gosh, God really answers prayers. And that sounds like such a silly thing, like we kind of know that. But I realized I didn't actually believe that until I read the story and I was like, why didn't I believe that God would do something like that? Why didn't I believe he would actually answer prayer before? And so this kind of made me think about it a little bit more. So the story that I want to read is in 1 Chronicles 21. Let me get some water real quick. It's also in 2 Samuel, but we're going to read it out of 1 Chronicles 21. And again, I've read this a billion times, and I read a bunch of commentaries, and I still don't understand all of it, but God has still taught me some big lessons from this. So I wanted to share that with you guys today. We'll just start off in verse 1. It says, Satan rose up against Israel and caused David to take a census of the people of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, take a census of all the people of Israel from Beersheba in the south to Dan in the north and bring me a report so I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, may the Lord increase the number of his people 100 times over. But why, my lord the king, do you want to do this? Are they not all your servants? Why must you cause Israel to sin? So here you can see David's all about counting his army, and his buddy Joab is like, you really don't want to do that. That's not going to make God happy. And so we read that, and first question is kind of like, well, what did he do wrong? What was his sin? He was just counting the people. So if you look at it, you guys, yeah, what is his sin? He actually just counted the guys, but it's not the action so much that's a sin. It was his heart. And so just kind of reading through the commentaries, he did it out of a place of pride. I'm not sure if it was for bragging rights or just for knowing how secure he was with his beefy army, but he did this, and it was a sin to God, and it was very evident to everyone around him. His advisors were telling him, you probably don't want to do this, but he did it anyways. And I know a lot of times we can get to a place where, you know, even though God has promised us goodness and God has promised us prosperity, God has promised us that he will take care of us, we like to check on our own strength. We like to see, well, what if I had to rely on myself, what could I do? And so it's this thing of turning away from dependence on God and putting dependence on ourselves. And so David knew it was a sin. And they end up kind of counting the men, although they skip a couple tribes because Joab was not really on board with this. If we skip down to verse 7 in 1 Chronicles, we see that it says, God was very displeased with the census, and he punished Israel for it. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by taking the census. Please forgive my guilt for doing this foolish thing. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer. This was a message. Go and say to David, this is what the Lord says. I will give you three choices. Choose one of these punishments, and I will inflict it on you. And so just in those couple of verses, it's kind of weird because we already see David knew he messed up and he was very repentant. He went to God and asked for forgiveness. And there's still a punishment for Israel. And that's part of the stuff. I don't really understand how this punishment, choosing your punishment thing works and why God did it that way. But again, we'll keep reading and see what else happens. So in verse 11, it says, so Gad came to David and said, these are the choices the Lord has given you. You may choose 3 years of famine, 3 months of destruction by the sword of your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague as the angel of the Lord brings devastation throughout the land of Israel. Decide what answer I should give the Lord who sent me. I'm in a desperate situation, David replied to Gad, but let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. Do not let me fall into human hands. So when I read this, actually a few weeks ago, I was like, the first thing I thought, I was like, there is no way I would choose God's punishment, right? If he gave me those three options, I would say, well, God's the one mad at me. He's the one punishing me. Why would I go to him, right? Send me anywhere else, but I don't want this to be with God who's mad at me. And it just kind of hit me that I don't know who my God is. You know, David knew God as a merciful God. Even in this state of punishment, he knew God as merciful. So You know, David says that. He says, you know, his mercy is very great. And it's such an emotional, sweet personality, characteristic of God, who God is. And David knew that. David cried out to that God of mercy, even in this crazy time. And I just realized, like, when I pray to God, I want to pray to him as the God of mercy, that I know that he is a merciful God, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance, he's a God of mercy, like David did. It reminds me, when I was younger, I was always very stingy with my money. We didn't have any allowance or anything like that, so we would just get money for birthdays or something like that. And I was the one that would, like, save up all my money to buy, like, a boombox before iPods came out, all that stuff. So I would save up all my money, and I was very, very stingy with it. And one time, I'm not sure if we were going shopping. I don't remember the circumstances around it, but I gave my money to my mom to hold it for me. And we got back, I was like, is this all the change that I had? You know, I was making sure that she didn't short me on anything. And she just turned to me and said, I'm your mother. Why would I steal from you? And it kind of made me think a little bit and threw me off. I was like, well, I guess that makes sense. She gives me everything else. Why would you take a dollar from me? And I realized I had that same mentality with God. I was like, God, you're shortchanging me here. Like, why would I turn to you? Because you're gonna mess me up. You're gonna hurt me here. You're punishing me. And that's not the heart that I should have towards God. I have a merciful God, and I want to know that, like David knew that. And you can see in all the Psalms, David's constantly saying how merciful God is. And again, he messed up a lot, and we see his failures, but he still cried out to God's mercy. If we keep going in 1 Chronicles, we'll keep going to 14. It says, so the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 people died as a result. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But just as the angel was preparing to destroy it, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, stop, that is enough. At that moment, the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So reading that, in the NIV, instead of the Lord relented, it said the Lord saw it and was grieved. And this is what I read the first time that just broke my heart, and saying, you know, God answers prayers. God knew that David had a repentant heart, and he was grieved so much that the punishment he was inflicting on David, he stopped and cut short and said no more. And that's a merciful God. David knew who this God was, and he cut himself short even, whatever that means. And again, I don't really understand how this works, but even in this punishment, even when we have messed up, even in the state of sin, God is merciful, and he grieves when he suffers. He's so compassionate. He hears that repentant heart that David has. He hears the sorrow that he has and acts on our prayers, and punishment is stopped dead in its tracks. And that blows my mind. And again, I don't really understand it all, but it's just such a beautiful picture. And it just proves that David was right. He had a merciful God. Would his enemies have been merciful? Would his enemies have stopped halfway through? No, but he knew his God, and he knew that he would stop. And then just as the story continues, we just see, you know, David, again, after he realizes 70,000 people died, and he actually sees the angel of death standing at the gate. Although God had already told him to stop, he sees this angel and freaks out because there's a huge, crazy angel with a big sword. And David asks that the punishment be turned on himself. He says, why are these people dying? It's me that made the mistake. And so God tells David to build an altar and offer a sacrifice and all that stuff. And God answers David back through a fire. And then eventually, David makes plans to build the temple and that Solomon's going to build eventually, but he just has this intimacy completely restored with God, that they just have this beautiful relationship so much that he's building the temple for God. And just through the punishment, through the craziness, through the death and the sin, God's mercy overcame. And I just think that's such a beautiful picture. And I really, really love the story. And it just kind of makes me think about, you know, when I pray, do I know who I'm praying to? Do I know that he's a God of mercy? And so when I thought about this, I was like, well, how does this apply to my life? You know, like, I can count an army or I can count whatever. But I just thought about maybe like what are the big areas in my life where I've acted out of pride or I've acted out of my own self-reliance, my own self-dependence. And where do I need to cry out for repentance and cry out knowing, you know, you're the God of mercy. I cry out to you because I have no one else. And when I started praying about it and thinking about it, I got overwhelmed in just thinking how, oh my gosh, I need to pray for our government. I need to pray for our education system. I need to pray for politics. I need to pray for the church, the American church. There's so much that I need to be praying for it. And it was just truly overwhelming. And so when I was praying about it, it's really neat. In the women's prayer, Rebecca Page does a really good job about praying for strategy. And so when I was feeling overwhelmed, I think I actually came that one Wednesday, and I was like, I just have so much burden right now. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know where to even start. And you know, God just kind of gave me family, and that's where I should be praying for. And it seems like a small thing. It's a family, you know, in our little house, but I realized that how big of an impact that can be. And I feel like in family, a lot of times we can rely on our own strength, or we rely on what our parents did, and this is the right way, and that's the wrong way. We rely on internal vows. I'm never going to be like them. I'm never going to do it like that. We read books. I remember, I don't even know how many pregnancy books I read with the first kid. It was insane, and they all contradict each other, and then it's annoying. But, you know, just seeking all this worldly wisdom instead of God's wisdom on this. And he created family, so he should be the one to tell us how to do it. And I just realized that there's a lot of restructuring that should happen in the family. We have so many homes without fathers and without the love that it should have in this country, just in general. Specifically in our own family, we have stuff that needs to be fixed, but just in general as a country, we have so much that needs to be fixed inside our families. And just realizing that that's where I want to target my prayer right now. And because if we affect our families, we affect all those other things. We will affect the government of the United States if we affect our house. We will affect the education of the United States if we're affecting our house and the church, and everything else will be affected as a result of that. And I just remember thinking there's a lot of controversial laws kind of up right now, up in the air, and things being passed, and I started thinking about specifically about homosexual marriage. And I thought, you know, and David and I have talked about this, like, what if it was legal everywhere? If it was legally allowed to be married, but our children lived in a freedom where they weren't in sexual bondage, and no one got married, there was no homosexual marriages because our kids lived in that freedom. Or the other big thing on my heart is the bullies in school. And my heart actually cries out for those kids that are the bullies. And why are these kids acting out of hate? Why are these kids acting out of rage? Imagine again, if not only our kids could love those bullies, but our kids were the ones standing up for truth and love to those kids and showing the bullies love so they don't have to be bullies. And just realizing there's so much that God wants to do in such a big way. And so I just want to spend some time praying for family, and that's been something big on my heart, and it's really, really hard, I realize. I think one of the reasons it's so hard is because things just kind of been the same forever, and that's just how they go, and we kind of get stuck in that. I think sometimes it's easier to believe for the healing of a stranger than to believe that God can fix our dysfunctional family. But God designed it, and that's how it should be. And I'm not sure why now I'm crying. It's hormones. But, I mean, and I've seen amazing breakthrough in this. I remember, I think I shared, I don't even know how long ago, maybe a year ago now, my mom and I had a really ugly relationship. Growing up was really, there's a lot of tension, and we just fought a lot. We did not get along. I had a lot of hatred towards her, and it was ugly. And when I found out that the baby we're having is a girl, I was just overjoyed. And not just because all the bows and the shoes and the pretty clothes and all that stuff, but it was because this little girl is a promise. That ugliness that my mom and I had is broken in Jesus' name. Our relationship is totally restored. Like, my mom and I get along so great. And I'm so excited to, and I shared this at Women's Prayer, I'm so excited to have the first generation of a little girl that we don't have to hate each other. And I don't know what that looks like, but I'm really excited to see how that's going to play out. And so I can see, you know, this is such a big deal. It is a big deal. And imagine if that, you know, what she's going to do with her daughters and just the love that can be passed on there. So one of the big things in praying for family, I realized that kind of where we've sinned, where we've acted out of pride and we need to go to God in repentance is how we use our mouths and how we're honoring people. In Luke 6:45, it says, you know, in a different translation, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what's in our hearts and what's spewing out of our mouths? How are we talking about our families? You know, in this, our tongue that can bring death or life, are we speaking life into our families? And I just realized, I mean, that's a really big thing with me. I realized that there's a lot of times where I speak death into family instead of life. I remember a while ago with a friend, this is maybe 10 years ago, we were talking about a sermon that we had heard. And, you know, we're like, what do you think of it? And we're like, yeah, it was kind of boring. I don't know. It was whatever. And my friend turned to me and said, well, how much did you pray for the pastor before you came and listened? And I was like, I didn't pray for him. And I realized, you know, and from that moment on, I was like, do I complain about someone more than I pray for them? Like, I know there's some days I might complain about my spouse more than I pray for him. And is that, no, nothing bad on you. It just happens. We all have our days, right? But really, like, just in general, there's some days we complain about our mother-in-laws more than we pray for them. And that's really been convicting to me and saying, you know, I kind of check in my heart. And am I really honoring them as God's called me to do? And so I just want to spend some time praying for families, and actually, as a group, we'll all break up and pray. And specifically, just like David went, this is kind of the steps I saw him go through. He was repenting for what he had done. He went to God and just asked for forgiveness for the sins he had committed. And again, this is not necessarily just for our specific family, but for families all over the U.S. And then crying out to who God is. So God is the perfect daddy. God is our Father. He is merciful. He is love. He is peace. He is all these things that we want in our family. And then praying that the punishment against the family stops. I feel like we've been given into the hands of the enemy instead of the hands of the Lord. And so that we're asking for that to change. And again, we saw that God can stop that right in the middle and cut that off. And then just praying that intimacy is restored, that our families are a vessel for him to kind of go through, and that it's a place of love and of his truth, a breeding ground for that. So I asked a couple women to pray, and I want to have them start us off. And then I have some Bible verses. If you have no idea what to pray for, I put some verses up here that I just found on family. So you're free to just break up in groups of three or four or whatever and just pray verses, pray whatever's on your heart for families. And I really want to spend some time doing that. So if Nancy, Tuck, and Beth could come up here. I asked these two women. I just love their hearts for their families specifically. So I asked them to pray for us. And then again, when they're done, we'll just all break up and pray for our families.
Lord, I just thank you that you have such a heart for families. Lord, and I'm just so humbled because it seems like I shouldn't be here. But Lord, you love the families, Lord, and you love to bring restoration to the families. And Lord, I just speak hope into those areas that seem hopeless. Lord, you are such a God of restoration. Lord, I pray for our hearts, Lord, that our hearts would be softened. Those hearts that are made of stone, Father, that you would soften our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would have such a heart of forgiveness. Lord, that we would forgive those that have hurt us. Lord, that we would forgive those, Father, just as you have forgiven us, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak into all the families, Lord, that we would look to you to be our restorer, Father, Lord, we'd humble ourselves, Lord, that we would wait to hear your voice. We would wait and we would ask you what it is we're supposed to do. Lord, that we wouldn't seek counsel of the world. Lord, there's a lot of worldly counsel that isn't the same as godly counsel. Lord, that we would wait, that we wouldn't be quick to act, we wouldn't be quick to judge, but Father, we would wait on your word. Lord, it is by your word. It doesn't matter what other people say, but Father, I pray that we would sit and we would wait till we hear your voice. And Father, that we would be obedient, Lord. Father, and that we would have a heart of love, Lord, and I just thank you that you will bring restorations, Father, husbands and wives, Lord, children and moms and dads, in-laws, Father. I just pray that you would bring such a restoration in this area, Father, that only your name could be glorified. Lord, there would be no one else that could receive glory because it would be such an amazing work. Lord, no one else could receive the glory.
Lord, I just thank you that from the beginning of creation, Lord, you established order in this world, Lord. You put the stars in the heaven, Lord, exactly where you wanted them to lie, in the mountains and the streams and the deserts and the sands. Lord, you put everything there, Lord. You put humans on the earth and animals, and you said for the humans, the man to take dominion over the animals. And Lord, it's that way in our government and also down to our own families, Lord God, that you should be the head of every family, that the husband should be the head underneath you, Lord God, the wives, and then the children, Lord God. And yet, Lord, when we get out of alignment with your will, Lord, concerning that, that's when, Lord, all kinds of havoc and problems come in, Lord, and we can see how that affects our society. So, Lord, right now, I just want to come before you, and as a church, Lord, in each one of our hearts, I want to just ask that you would forgive us, Lord, for the times, Lord, when we have not lined up with your will concerning the family, Lord God. We pray for the husbands, Lord, that you would cause them to be godly leaders in the home, Lord, that they would seek you first, Lord, with all their heart, and that the wives, Lord, would honor them and respect them, Lord. That is your desire for us, Lord God. And even, Lord, in times when maybe they don't deserve our respect, God, that you would give us grace to respect and honor them, Lord, because they are who you place ahead and head of, above us, Lord God. And God, we just pray that, Lord, to our children, I just want to ask that, Lord, you would forgive us if there's ever been a time, Lord, when we have not shown honor and respect to of our husbands, Lord, to them, that, Lord, we haven't modeled what a godly wife should be. God, I just pray that, Lord, for families, Lord, that you would just come in, Lord, and set things into its proper order, God, because we know that when you come in and you establish proper order in our families, Lord, that's when we can reap a blessing. Your word promises that, Lord, if we will adhere to your commandments, that, Lord, we will inherit, Lord, we will inherit all the blessings as co-heirs of the kingdom. And so, God, we just pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to recognize your will concerning our families, Lord, our rightful place, Lord. And, Lord, that you would help us to walk as a body that respects and honors, Lord, each other, Lord. And, Lord, we just give you the glory. Just we honor you and praise you above everything else, God. We say your way is above our own way, God. And just pray for each one of us in our hearts, Lord. You would show us, Lord, and give us grace to walk in your way, Lord, the way that you want us to, the way that you've established, the way that you show us, God, because your ways are best. In Jesus' name.